Now, as we go forward through our service here this morning, I want to ask you to be in prayer for me too. We're coming to the conclusion, almost the conclusion, of the I am statements that the Lord Jesus made about himself. There were seven major ones. And matter of fact, in our responsive reading, we just went through all of them this morning. But this morning, we will be looking at the last major one that we find in the Gospel of John. Now, before we get there, I want to share a story with you this morning. And it's pertinent to our worship service today. It's pertinent to this message. And it won't be the focus of what we go into, but I want you to keep it in the back of your mind because we will be looking at it, especially next Sunday. This topic of this last statement that Jesus made in John chapter 15, I want to break it down into two parts. We're gonna do a little backtracking this morning to try to bring it all together cohesively so we will better understand it. But first, a short story to share with you. Happened several years ago. On one winter, a man who had regularly gone to church all his life, he dropped out and quit attending church and thought that he could just worship God just as well in his own home as he could if he continued to go to church. Well, after a few weeks, the preacher went and made a visit to the man's home one winter day, and it was cold. And he went inside and they visited, and as is natural, the man had a fire going, so you always want to kind of congregate around a fire. And so after a while, the preacher got up and took some tongs and he stoked the fire and got it, you know, really burning well. But he took an ember, a good-sized ember, and set it to the side in the hearth and sat back down. And they kept talking. Just out of human nature, it seemed like they both were looking at this ember that he had set to the side. Well, eventually the ember started growing cold and the fire died out. The two men kept talking. After a while, the preacher got up. And he picked up that ember in his hand and he just looked at it for a moment. And then he threw it back in the fire. Well, once it was back in the fire, of course, it started glowing again and started burning. And then the preacher turned to the man and said, "I've really got to go, but I've enjoyed our time together. I hope I'll see you in church again before too long." And the man walked him to the door and said, "You know, that is the best sermon you ever preached. I'll see you next Sunday." Now, there's a lot in that little story, and we're not going to go too deep into it, but I'd like you to keep that in the back of your mind. Because it does tie into our message this morning. Our message is found in John chapter 15. Jesus made the statement, again, the seventh of the major I am statements. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard. Now, this is self-explanatory to a point. But there's a lot in this statement. And I believe to fully understand it, I want to look back into some more things about the setting of what's just occurred in the upper room. And of course, we looked at some of this last Sunday, but we need to tie it all together because all of John chapter 14 occurred in the upper room. And Jesus said several things there to the disciples. He's starting to explain about what's going to happen. They've had the Last Supper, and Judas has gone up and going out to betray him. And so the disciples know that something is about to transpire. And I believe if we try to put ourselves in that setting, the uncertainty and the love for Jesus, but also the anguish, it would all be palpable. I think we could have felt it if we were there. Because the disciples didn't quite understand what was about to happen, and Jesus is tenderly trying to explain to them of everything they have encountered throughout his ministry. It goes back to I am and having that understanding. See, back in John chapter 14, verse 6, He explained to Thomas, who was asking to show us a way. How do we know? We don't know where you're going. Jesus said, I'm going away, and you know the way. And Thomas was saying, no, I don't. No, we don't. Again, and I made this comment or something similar to it last Sunday, sometimes our emotions cloud our vision. We have clear instructions in God's Word here. They were hearing God's Word. They saw all the miracles throughout a 3-year ministry as they walked with Jesus. But now, as it all comes down to the very last moment, Thomas says, we don't know the way where you're going. He's looking carnally. He's looking through emotions. He's not letting the Spirit within him grow and guide him. And Jesus responds with the I am statement. He tells Thomas in chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. You see, he's telling Thomas, you have seen God because you have seen me. Jesus was a living Word, the living embodiment of God here on this earth. He was God's only begotten Son. And then Philip turns right around and said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Well, you know, this is faith coming from Philip, but he's blinded at the moment. Show us the Father. And Jesus answers and says to him, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And if you remember what he has told them all along, he told it back in chapter 10, I and my Father are one. And we sometimes want to separate that, or the world tries to desperately separate it and just make Jesus a prophet and not the Son of God, but he is God's Son. He and the Father are one, and Jesus taught them that. And they should have known that. And he goes on to explain, think of all of the works that you have seen. Those came from God. And he tells them, these words that I give you are God's words. And so he is teaching and trying to comfort the disciples. Down in verses 15 through 17, he tells the disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, folks, I'm going to be stopping and reading and inserting some things as we go along. That applies to us, too. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, everyone here is a believer. We all have faith. Jesus is saying that he will pray to the Lord for the Holy Spirit to be in us, to guide us. You see, we are never alone. Our fears will sometimes try to isolate us and think we are alone, but folks, we are not. We have the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. You have that gift of faith that identifies you. And what does Romans tell us? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is verifying and validating what Jesus has said, because he said, the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world does not know the Spirit of God, but you do. And he's telling the disciples, the Holy Spirit will be with you because I am leaving. You see, he's sending another comforter. And he goes on in verses 19 through 29. Now again, I'm going to read and stop and make a couple comments. But Jesus is telling the disciples, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am He in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And of course, he's talking about after the resurrection. You see, Jesus is explaining to the disciples, and he did this multiple times throughout his ministry, telling them things that are going to happen before they do. He knows what's in store. You might say he is telling the future. And he did that many, many times. The disciples should have remembered that. And it should have given them comfort and more trust. But they clearly didn't understand right now. We have the benefit of God's Word, and we can go back and look back and understand it in some ways better than they did at this point. They saw, they heard, they walked, and they lived with Jesus. But the emotions of him saying, I'm going away, was difficult to deal with. But he's telling them at that day, you will know that I and my Father are one, and that He is with me and I am with you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, Jesus repeatedly refers to keeping my commandments. Of course, the Old Testament is filled with that too. Keep my commandments. To keep God's commandments takes an effort. It's a conscious choice. We have to be focused on God and not on the world. It's so easy to drift away. But we make that choice really every day. Will we keep God's Word or will we not? Those who do, and that, folks, I'm not saying that we don't fall short, or that some days we do better than others, but those who try to keep God's Word, who try to keep His commandments, God is with them, and God knows them, and God loves them, and He has sent the Holy Spirit to them. And Jesus says, I will love him and manifest myself to him. Well, then Judas, now this is not Iscariot, but Judas asked him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, see, they were listening because Jesus made the distinction. He wouldn't make himself known to everybody, but he would make himself known to his children, to them. And Judas asked this question, how are you going to do that? How are you going to make yourself just known to us and not everybody else? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He's making this distinction, the importance. These are God's words. Keep my commandments, and I will dwell in you. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And again, He's describing really what's going to happen after the resurrection and after the ascension, which would happen about 43, 44 days from this point. He's telling them the future, and he's trying to reassure them. You see, it's hard when our emotions get in the way. Sometimes it's hard to have faith in what God says and not in what we feel, because we can be led astray by what we feel. But what puts us on the right path is when we feel that desire to be with God and we make the conscious decision, yes, I'm going to be the one who does my best to remember His words and keep His commandments and live by what He has told us to do. And He tells us, starting back up in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, if we stopped right there, how life would be so good if we just trusted in Jesus to the point that we weren't afraid. Not that we wouldn't have troubles, but when we know God is with us, those fears take on a different importance in our life. We focus more on God than we do the fears. And most of the time, our greatest fears are never realized anyway. But yet we deal with all that doubt and uncertainty and anxiety, and it, you might say, it corrodes us on the inside. When we live by faith and trust in God, and there's less of that, we are so much more vibrant. We are so much more peaceful. We are so much more a living, breathing testimony to God. We need to have that faith and not be troubled. But he goes on to say, and this is, he's addressing what they're having trouble over. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. You know, sometimes when we're hurting, we don't think about the other person. We only think about ourselves, don't we? We need to remember to think about others too when we're hurting. You see, when we're hurting, oftentimes that causes anxiety and hurt on others too. But Jesus tells them, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. I don't think they could fully understand what Jesus was saying. I'm going back to my Father in heaven, to the glory that I had before he left his heavenly home to come to this earthly home. And here he says, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Because the disciples were about to be scattered, and it was prophesied that they would be. They were about to go through this dreadful time when Jesus is arrested and he's crucified, and their whole world is shattered. But he's telling them these things ahead of time, so that after it happens, that yes, I remember, I believe. Folks, we have God's Word. It's in our Bibles. We can cling to it, and we can hold fast to it. It can strengthen our faith, and we can believe. But now, verse 31. Okay, now we're beginning to get into the meat of what Jesus will be saying here in this last I am statement. He says here, verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now, first things we need to focus on. You see, Jesus was, the hour had come, and he knew it. God had given him a commandment. I've made this comment before. He had a mission statement when Jesus became the Word, the living Word. The Word became flesh, and that mission statement was to save God's people because we couldn't save ourselves. So in specific terms, taken from Jesus' own words, what was this commandment? He says, God has given me a commandment that I go to do. Well, if we go back in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. That was a commandment that God gave to Jesus. But there's more, and thank God that there's more. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. This is the commandment that he is getting up about to go do. And he says back up in verse 31, arise, let us go from here. So they're in the upper room. And he says, arise, let us go from here. And then we come to John chapter 15, verse 1. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Now, I want to make a couple of observations about this statement. Jesus had just said, arise, let us go from here. So I don't believe this statement was made in the upper room. What were they doing? Well, when they left the upper room, they were getting ready to walk down through the Kidron Valley across through the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. But along that path, it's very possible, and I've looked at this, and it's not just me saying this, there are several other theologians that have the same thought. It's very possible that as they were walking through the Kedron Valley over to the Mount of Olives, that they would have been able to see the temple. And on the temple, they would have seen the national emblem of Israel on the front of the temple, which is a golden vine, representing a grapevine. And Jesus is making the comment, I am the true vine. Another, that was John Tenney, who I'm sharing some of his words with you, but now I want to share some with you from Marcus Dodds, who is another theologian. And he says that there was a large golden vine set as a prominent decoration on the front of the temple, communicating the idea that Israel was God's vine. The vine was also recognized as a symbol of the Messiah. Israel thought themselves, you know, as a unique, peculiar people that God had created. They did think the vine was a sign of prosperity in their heritage. It was on the temple, and they thought that they were the vine that God planted. And we can find that as you go back in the Old Testament. And it's substantiated in what Jesus said. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. And there's a clear importance in making that statement. So first, I want to look at that. God is a vine dresser. He is the one who planted. And folks, that applies to me and to you. And we can run in a lot of different directions with that. But God planted. And we read in Genesis. Now, Brother Walter has been bringing us through the book of Genesis in our Bible study. And we've went over this. But that's familiar to us. But I just want to read to you again what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So right there, in this country of Eden, back in that day at the creation of the world, in this area called Eden, God created a special garden. And He says it was planted. And there He put man whom He formed. So God planted, God formed us. And He goes on to say, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, God created it, and He planted that garden. It took care. It took thought. That's what a master vine dresser does. He cares for the garden. God created this garden. He put man in it, and He cared for man, but He put Adam in the garden for a reason, to tend the garden. You see, it needed a vine dresser. And this ties together. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Because Jesus was there too. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, there I am comes together in this opening statement of the Gospel of John. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. I and my Father are one. Jesus was right there at the beginning with God. He was the Word. God spoke, and it came into existence. And God created a garden. And He put a man in it to tend it. You see, He made it special. But we know what happened. Of course, man fell. But then we see this other reference to God being a vine dresser or the gardener and making a garden. We find it in Psalms chapter 80. And here David tells us in verses 8 through 9, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. You see, he's declaring what wonderful things that God did for Israel, taking them, his people, out of Egypt and turning them into a nation. He planted a vine. That's what the description is here of Israel. And Israel clung to that throughout their rest of their historical existence. That's why the vine was on the temple. But we see what happened. In Jeremiah, here the Lord is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2. And he says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" How sad it is, but we know the history and the story of what Israel did. God cared for them. You think of the hegemonic protection that He put around them as He brought them into the promised land. You think of how He cared for them throughout those 40 years in the wilderness, how He loved them and gave and provided all their needs. You see, that's what a master gardener does. That's what the vine dresser does. He cares for the vine to make sure that it will flourish. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Well, the people rebelled. You see, it goes back to keep my commandments. They weren't keeping His commandments anymore. And we see this echoed in Isaiah also, Isaiah chapter 5. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." Gives credence to why they have this grapevine around the temple. "And the men of Judah are His pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." You see, the people had become degenerate. They had wandered off after false gods. They had done everything except as a nation keep God's commandments. Yes, there were still people who did love God and kept His commandments, but the nation as a whole had become corrupt. And we see that in Jesus' day. You look at the Pharisees. They put traditions before God's Word. They put undue burdens on the people's back. They elevated themselves so that they would prosper at the expense of the ordinary person. They were spiritually dead and they had no life in them. And the nation of Israel was basically that way too as a whole. Because where the leaders go, the nation follows. And those leaders were spiritually dead. We say all the time, pray for our country. We need leaders that are spiritually alive with faith. Jesus addressed this. He said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The nation of Israel had become dead, and that vine was dying. But Jesus comes and says, "I am the true vine." You see, God didn't abandon His children. Even though the leaders had gone astray, and you might even say most of the nation had gone astray, He didn't abandon His children. No, He sent the true vine. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus. And Jesus has told His disciples. You see, let me just, I guess, insert this. The nation of Israel was caught up in identity politics. They thought, oh, well, just because I'm from Abraham, I'm a child of God. But that wasn't the case. God knows His children. Matter of fact, He called the Pharisees even your father, the devil. You see, God knows His children, and He identifies them. And He tells His children just what Jesus told the disciples. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though that he may die, he shall live." That's what He told Martha back in chapter 11. "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is life. And then over in, again in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." I am. That's who Jesus is. And now He's saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser." The disciples would have fully grasped what all the connotations is included in this. Because of that national identity that the Israelites as a whole grabbed hold of. But he's saying you don't have life because of you're an Israelite. You have life because of me, Jesus Christ. And Jesus told the Pharisees that other sheep I have who are not of this flock. Thank the God for his grace that allowed others to become part of his flock that is given to us. You see, it is through Jesus that we have life, not because of where we're born, what church we go to, but because of Jesus Christ. Now let's finish reading here through this verses 1 through 8. And then I want to make a very important distinction. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and it is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Folks, we bear much fruit when we keep God's commandments. Now, there's too much here to have put all into one sermon for today, so we're going to go into most of this next Sunday. But we've got a little bit more time. I want to go back to this. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Now, verse 2 is very important. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, certain things come to our mind. You know, that's just human nature. We interpret things. Sometimes we interpret things different. You see, there's Jesus making a statement. There are some branches on this vine that are not bearing fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But that's a distinction from what he said later. You see, later on he said, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and it is withered. He didn't say that these branches were not abiding in me. You see, that's two different things. He said, every branch in me, that does not bear fruit. So there's two different ways this can be interpreted. Now, some people will immediately go to the condemnation of whacking off that branch. And Jesus kind of makes that a little bit clearer when he says, every branch that does not abide in me will be cut off. And we read that in Matthew chapter 7, where he's talking to the false prophets, the Pharisees. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You see, by their fruits, by their evil deeds. But up here he's saying every branch that does not bear fruit. You see, as you look into this, and this distinction, I believe it's important. Because there are many other theologians that also have a different take on what this verse is saying. And it goes down to this, and I want to share a couple of things that I've read from different concordances. He takes away. That's not the same thing as saying cut off, is it? The verbiage is different. He takes away. Well, as you go into the Greek, there's a word that means take away. And it's pronounced a hero, if I'm saying it right. My son will correct me later, because as I get older, I mispronounce everything. Hero. That's the verb. And verb means there's action implied to it. Well, the NAS Concordance gives this definition. They call it a verb. It means to raise up. To raise up from the ground. To take up. Jesus said every branch is taken away, taken up. To raise upward, to elevate, lift up. In Strong's Concordance, it says to take up, to take away. That's what this word is. To take it up, to take it away. And the connotation that comes from several different concordances is summarized this way. The idea of lifting up unproductive vines off the ground was common in the ancient practices of vineyard care. So the disciples would have understood this. If they're lifted up, they're lifted up off the ground. You see, the vine dresser cares for them, just like God cares for us. And these particular branches may not have been bearing fruit. They may have needed special care. They may have needed more sun. They needed to be repositioned to have better air circulation around them so they could bear fruit too. You see, folks, remember, Jesus said, "My Father is the vine dresser." And God knows His own. And He cares for His own. We have His care because He sent His own Son, Jesus, to be the true vine. We have His care through the gift of faith that He's given us, and we have His care through His Word. And we can look to His Word, I believe, to find validation for this thought, that when it says that these branches are taken up, they're lifted up, they're given extra care so that they can bear fruit too. As a matter of fact, I believe we can find these in our articles of faith. In our articles of faith, in number 5 and number 6, we read the following. And you think about a branch that's not bearing fruit yet. We believe that all who are redeemed by the Son of Man will in time be effectually called by the Holy Spirit, born again, and made partakers of the divine nature. You see, we may not be bearing fruit for some period of time in our life, but eventually we believe they will because they're God's children, and He cares for His children. And He calls us. Jesus said, "Nobody can come to the Father except through Me, and nobody can come to Me except whom the Father draws." And we have to believe that for people, and we have to keep praying for people. And then number 6, we believe that all who are regenerated, which is another term for effectually called, will be finally saved, and no one can be lost. So if no one can be lost, they're not cut off from the vine. They will be given the care that they need to eventually bear fruit. God's branches will not be taken away. You see, we in that interpretation and in what we believe in our articles of faith, we see what God's abundance in His grace and His mercy to His people. The vines will be lifted up. The vines will be given the care that they need. Because we are in, Jesus said, those branches in Me. But those who are not in Him will be cut off. And we'll go into that later. You see, what we need to focus on here is Jesus was telling the disciples. Because you know what? They were about to go through a time period where none of them would be bearing fruit for the next several days either. And they needed extra care. Jesus would lift them up through the Holy Spirit. And He does that through us too. We have that in our life, and we need to turn to Jesus. 1 Peter tells us, "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. My Father is a vine dresser, and yes, He cares for you." You know, you may not be bearing fruit right now in your life, or maybe not to the level that you think you could be. Well, that's probably true for all of us. But when our emotions get in the way and we don't see clearly and the complications in life pull us down and we are tempted to be pulled off in another direction, like that person who thought he could worship on his own just as he could in church, that's not true. You see, we need to be strengthened by the fire within us that God places, the desire to worship, the faith that He gives us. And we need to remember, God knows you. He knows each and every one of us individually. And remember what it says in Philippians. And take comfort in this, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you are a branch that is not bearing much fruit, God will lift you up. It might be through other people, but He will enable you to bear fruit. And you want to know exactly how you can bear fruit? Keep His commandments. Now, folks, pray for me as we go. If the Lord gives us next Sunday and we're all blessed to be here, pray that He will give me the proper understanding to bring the rest of this message to His glory and honor. Brother Mark.